Today I want to talk about those who are healthy and those who endure sickness, whether it's a prolonged sickness or various kinds of sicknesses on a either recurring or subsequent basis. I want to start by reading six scriptures about sickness and health. These are not the only scriptures in the Word of God that deal with this topic, but they are ones that give us a picture, I believe, of the various ways that sickness and health are experienced and dealt with, and what God's involvement is. So we'll begin with Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. Exodus 15, verse 26. And God said, "If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer." Third John, actually verse 2, but you have to say chapter 1, verse 2, so people know where they're looking. Third John, verse 2, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." And then Paul, writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20, "Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus." Now this is the fellow who people were healed because of him, and yet someone who was there to serve him, he apparently couldn't bring healing to him, and so he had to leave him behind in a sick condition. That's Paul talking to Timothy about the situation. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 12. "In the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. His disease was severe, yet even in his disease he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians." John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. "As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?' Jesus answered, 'It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him.'" The idea of sin and sickness comes from Exodus and Deuteronomy specifically, and parts of Leviticus, but certainly Exodus and Deuteronomy, where the blessings and the curses were described. And sin would bring the curses, which included sickness. Here, so the disciples were asking a very common question that would have been common in their culture, their Jewish culture: who sinned that made this man blind? But Jesus' response was that neither the man nor the parents sinned, but so that God's might, his power, his works would be displayed. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 to 32. 1 Corinthians 11, 27 to 32. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For if he eats and drinks... For he who eats and drinks, eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. We know that people sleep during church, but he's talking about being dead, die. Which is an interesting thing, too, just for an aside. It's interesting that God equates death with sleep when speaking of his own people. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Let's pray, and then we'll look at both sides of this issue, those who are sick and those who are healthy. Father God, give us clear understanding as much as we can have in this life, on this topic. Speak to us, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. As most of us know, the farmer must do the hard work of preparing the field, sowing the seed, weeding the field, and harvesting the crop. And it is God who gives the sunshine and the rain. And it is God who makes the seed break open and sprout and a plant spring forth, which in time creates a harvest for the farmer to harvest. My point is that to get a harvest, the farmer must do a lot of hard work. But the harvest itself is a gift from God. In a similar way, though we must do the constant work of drinking enough liquids, eating good food, exercising, wearing proper clothing to protect ourselves against the elements, and getting sufficient rest to get and maintain good health, the good health we have is a gift from God. And because good health is a gift from God, we have the responsibility to use our good health in ways that benefit Him, and as a result of benefiting Him, benefit others. We are to use our good health in ways that bring Him honor, advance His purposes, and serve the well-being of those around us. Now, you might be thinking, where does it say that in the Bible? It doesn't, at least not directly, not exactly in those words. And yet, there are passages of Scripture that make it clear that we are to use God's gifts for good, and first and foremost, for His good. For example, and I'm going to give you some Scriptures that speak about this, in explaining his parable about being ready for his return, that's found in Luke 12, 35 to 48. In explaining his parable about being ready for his return, Jesus stated a principle that applies to everyone and to every gift or thing that everyone receives. Jesus said this, "From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to him whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more." So we see that there is this principle. What you have determines what's required of you. So if you have good health, something is going to be required of you. In his parable of the talents, found in Matthew 25, 14 to 30, in my opinion, Jesus confirmed this principle. And as you may recall, in that parable, Jesus told of giving a specific amount of money to each servant with the expectation that each servant would manage the money given them until the master returned. And upon his return, the master asked each servant for an accounting. The servants who used what they were given to earn a profit for their master were praised and rewarded. The servant who feared losing what money he was given, and so hid it in the ground until his master's return, thus returning no profit to the master, he was condemned and punished. The point here is that to fail to manage what we have been given by God so as to gain a profit for God is a life-affecting failure. God's expectation, at least according to this parable, is that we will use his gifts for his benefit and the good of those around us, regardless of how much we are given. Jesus told a parable about a lamp. You don't light a lamp and then cover it up so the light is hidden. That's found in Luke chapter 8, 16 through 18. And in that parable, Jesus concludes with these words, quote, "So take care how you listen, for whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him." Now the point Jesus is making is that to wind up with nothing is not the result of something that we have no control over, but rather it's the result of not listening carefully and then acting according to what we were told. So in other words, if in spite of our good health we have no profit to present to God, it won't be because circumstances or people prevented us from gaining the kind of profit God seeks. It will be because we did not pay heed to and therefore follow God's instructions on when, where, and how to earn a profit. Moving to the Apostle Paul and just picking one statement of his, he puts a bit of a different emphasis on this same principle: to whom much is given, much is required. And he's writing to Timothy and telling Timothy to speak to those who are rich. And he says in 1 Timothy 6, 18 through 19, "Instruct those who are rich," or for today's lesson, we could add, "those who are healthy." "Instruct those who are rich or healthy to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed." So the point that I'm wanting to make today is that if we have good health, and I would include mental as well as physical health in that, if we have good health, we have it because it has been given to us by God, and to whom much is given, much is required. And so I want to encourage all who have good health to use that health to live a godly, caring, serving, charitable life for the benefit of God and the good of those around you. And I want to add a warning. And the warning is this: if you do not gain profit for God when you can, the day will come when you will no longer be able to gain him profit, even though you wish you could. So I want to end this section with these words from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. "Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Now I realize Paul is making a particular point here But I want to use these words to remind us that the time to do what we ought and what we can is now, not one day in the future. This next part of today's teaching, I want to address to those who endure either prolonged sickness of one kind or a lot of sicknesses on a recurring or repetitive basis. And according to the scriptures, there are several reasons why some are sickly or some endure a lot of sickness. Try to listen to all the reasons, and this will be somewhat of an abridged version. Some struggle with prolonged sickness or various sicknesses because of the discipline or even punishment of the Lord. And in my opinion, that is true for the Christian and non-Christian alike. This happens the world over. Though Christians ought to be wiser about this, since the scriptures tell us what to expect. One scripture that clearly states this is found in Deuteronomy, as I had said earlier. And Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 58 to 61 says this, and I'm going to read this portion to you. If you are not careful to observe all the words of this law, which are written in this book, to fear this honored and awesome name, which is the name of the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring extraordinary plagues. Just notice the words. He will bring extraordinary plagues on you and your descendants, even severe and lasting plagues and miserable and chronic sicknesses. He will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they will cling to you. Also, every sickness and every plague which not written in the book of this law, the Lord will bring on you until you are destroyed. In other words, if we practice sin, if we go our own way, if we continue to rebel against God, God endeavors to get our attention and bring us to our senses through forms of discipline. And if we will not listen, ultimately punishment. Sickness is one of those things. And it can go beyond all the sicknesses that are recorded in the scripture, and we have things like that in our day. Paul says something very similar in Galatians 6, 7, and 8 about being sick because of discipline. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. That word corruption is like rust would be a good example of the word corruption, because corruption is not immediate, it's a slow process of destruction. So if we sow to the flesh, if we sow against God, to go our own way, to rebel, to sin, we will reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now I understand that we can use this portion for salvation, but the principle still remains the same, and the principle is what we sow, we reap. On the positive side, discipline can change you in ways that are good. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 30 says, and I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible, "Blows that wound cleanse away evil, and strokes for correction reach to the innermost parts," or change your heart. The point of this is that God's discipline includes sickness, disease, chronic or otherwise. His purpose is not to make our lives miserable, but to transform us, to bring us to our senses, to get us to change our ways, to pay attention to him so that we listen and obey. Another reason for sickness, some are sickly because they continue to take communion or the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. That is, with known yet unconfessed and unrepented sin in their life. And I already read that portion of Scripture. That's 1 Corinthians 11. Some struggle with prolonged sickness or various sicknesses because even though their body is weak and prone to sickness, they do not seek the Lord for healing. And Asa was the example of that. And when I say they do not seek the Lord for healing, I mean this in two specific ways. First, they do not repent of and put an end to the sin that is bringing God's discipline or judgment upon them, if that's the reason they're sick. And second, they do not go to the elders or to the church as a whole to be prayed for. Or instead of following the example of the widow with the unjust judge, if they don't go to the elders of the church or the elders or church are not nearby, they also do not continue to plead with God for healing until the healing comes. Some are sickly because God wills to one day use their sickness to display his power and glory in them and through them. We read about that in John chapter 9. And I want to be very clear about that. We do not know how to discern who fits this reason for struggling with sickness. And we do not know when God will display his power and works in their life. One thing we do know is that God, who works all things out for good, knows what he's doing, and we can trust him to fulfill his purpose in each of these situations, if that's the reason for sickness. A fifth reason, some struggle with prolonged sickness or various sicknesses because God, who wisely and lovingly chooses what works best in each of our lives, has chosen that method to transform us in the likeness of Christ and, in my opinion, to bring great benefit out of us for the rest of the body of Christ. One of the scriptures that affirms this idea, at least, is James 1, 2-4, where James says the trials and tribulations bring out a transformation of faith and spiritual growth that leads to spiritual perfection. And we know from Scripture that God uses hard times to bring about our spiritual development and growth. We read in Revelation 3:19, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline." And we read in Hebrews 12:5-6, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he scourges every son whom he receives." And then Jesus said, "Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit." John 15:2. Now, I want to remind you that God uses the means that work best at getting our attention and urging us to cooperate with his transforming work. For some, it is sickness. For some, it is health. For some, it is something that has nothing to do with sickness or health. But regardless of the method God uses, we are responsible to him for how we respond to his work in us. Now, with that in mind, I believe there are examples of those who have responded well to God's transforming work through sickness. And their response has not only changed them, it has resulted in them giving gifts to the church that have led the church into a richer, stronger faith and a deeper form of godliness. For example, Fanny Crosby, we sing some of her music, struggled with blindness most of her life. She wasn't born blind, but she became blind at a very young age. And in that struggle, produced out of her life, came literature and poems and hymns that we sing and minister to us and encourage us on our walk with God and to give God praise. Amy Carmichael, to me, is another example. She chose to do missions and left as a single lady, wound up in India, finally opened a home for girls who were abandoned, and many of them were being directed towards things like prostitution. But in spite of all that good, and whatever you think of God's doing, she ended up spending the last 20 years of her life in bed. And yet it was during those 20 years that she wrote some of what I believe is the richest and most mature Christian literature that has been handed down to the church. And that for the benefit of all of us. What she found about God during those 20 years produced a wealth of literature that has blessed those who read it. These are just two examples of believers who have used their struggle with sickness to draw near to God and to serve the rest of us. And though you may not be a poet or writer or musician, your attitude, your example of faith, your patience in the midst of a sickness that is prolonged or sicknesses that you just can't seem to get away from, and your care of others becomes an example to the rest of us of quality Christianity. So God sometimes uses sickness to produce great good. So if you struggle with sickness, my encouragement to you is to listen carefully for any speaking from God, be it from His Word or a church leader or directly from the Holy Spirit, and respond accordingly, because that may be God wanting to use you to bless the rest of us. The final reason that I have, and I'm willing to admit this is not the complete explanation for why sickness is among us, but it's the best I can do. I believe some are sickly far more than one of the previously stated reasons. There are some who struggle with prolonged sicknesses for reasons that we will never know. So in my way, it covers whatever I couldn't come up with. And I think we just need to be supportive and encouraging and helpful for those folks, even though we do not know why they struggle. Whatever the reason, you may be experiencing a prolonged sickness or recurring bouts of sickness, I would encourage you to look at several ways of dealing with your situation. I'm going to give you four. One, I believe it is always wise to go to God and implore Him, beg Him, press Him to reveal the reason for your sickness, so that if it has to do with discipline or judgment over sin or sins that you're not aware you're committing, you will then have the opportunity to make changes necessary and gain the healing. If God reveals it's for some other purpose, then you have that knowledge and can, with that knowledge, probably more patiently or courageously live with what God is doing. Number two, to me it's always wise to follow the exhortation of 1 Corinthians 11:31, which is to judge yourself rightly. Look at your own life and see if there's anything there that God may be wanting to speak to you about, to get your attention about. For me, it has been very helpful to connect sicknesses, not all of them, but at least some, with God wanting to get my attention. So I'm encouraging you to do the same thing. Judge yourself rightly. And if you need help in judging yourself rightly, you can pray for wisdom and insight. God will give you that. If you need help beyond that, ask a more mature believer to talk with you about your sickness in relation to how you are living your life and see if insight and help can come. My third recommendation is I encourage you to ask the elders and even the whole church to pray for your healing. Be aware that this can include confessing known sin. And my fourth recommendation, should healing not come, I like the word embrace because to me it's hugging, embrace your sickness as God's will, or even God's gift. My guess is a woman like Amy Carmichael saw her 20 years as a gift from God at some point along the way. So embrace your sickness as God's will, or even as God's gift to be used by Him and by you to grow spiritually in ways that you might not grow without the sickness, and to bless others in ways that you may not have been able to bless them without the sickness. Everyone experiences both blessings and trials in their life. Yours may be good health, or it may be prolonged sickness. In either case, neither the health nor the sickness sums up the totality of your life. You're much more than either one of those conditions. So I'm encouraging you to take full advantage of your condition to gain stronger faith, greater godliness, a fuller knowledge of God, and ultimately intimacy with God. If you do this, then when life ends, you will be able to step into eternity with a glad heart and a joyful embrace of God, because you will have already been embracing Him and drawing near to Him and finding joy in His will in your circumstances here on earth.